You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Last week we studied this text and we closed with, I think, an essential question, an important one, and that is the question, why? Why do this? Why respond in a loving way to evil, wicked people who you know don't care about you, don't respect you, treat you with contempt, and who see themselves as entitled to do to you whatever they think right? Why pray for people who are trying to hurt you? Another way of asking it, why would Jesus consider this a reasonable thing to command his followers? Why doesn't he focus more of his attention in his teaching on that wicked persecutor? After all, he's clearly at fault as well. The Lord's answer to the why question is revealing to us. The reason that he gives in this setting as to why we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you is that so that you may prove yourselves to be children of your Father in heaven. We need to understand that Jesus wasn't giving the persecutor a pass. It's just that in this sermon, it wasn't his purpose to focus on all that's wrong around us. There's lots of time to talk about that. But here, his focus was on calling disciples to rise above this world and to become more, ultimately, like our Father in heaven. And so why are we to love? Ultimately, the answer to that is because God loves. And how are we to love? Again, as he loves. But now that brings us, I think, to another important why question. Why should that be a persuasive argument? Beyond the fact that it's the Son of God saying it. I mean, why should the idea of learning to love as God loves be something that we would want to do, to imitate? Well, I think there are multiple answers we could give to that. Jesus alludes to one of them here, the prospect of being seen, of being regarded by God as his true children. That certainly should be motivation for us. He said this, remember, to Jews who thought they were children of God because they were physical descendants of Abraham. That was a status they cherished. And I think Jesus calls upon that here. You want to be children of God, true children of God, love like he loves. But I think there's something else that Jesus alludes to here in his teaching that certainly provides another very compelling reason why we would want to love as God loves. It has to do with the very quality of God's love. And our recognizing that quality, assigning value to that in our hearts, and desiring it for our lives. There's something that ought to be attractive to us about the way that God loves. It is a holy love. There is a beauty about his love that should draw us in, that should win our hearts, so much so that we want to have a relationship with him and have him pleased with us and to see ourselves, moreover, transformed, changed, to become much more like him, to reflect every aspect of his holy character in our lives, including his holy love. Let me ask us a question this morning. What is it that you find attractive about the love of God? It's okay to just get lost in your thoughts and tune me out. What do you find so attractive about the love of God? I'm calling on all of us to meditate on that throughout our service today. If we were to go around the room sharing answers to that question, I certainly would expect that at least some of our answers would have to do with how God's love has benefited us personally. It's hard to talk about the love of God without talking about how we've been blessed by it. Taking the Lord's Supper, for instance, Nothing wrong with that. But hear me, are there things about God's love that amaze you that just go beyond what God has done for you? I want us to think about that today. As Luke mentioned in our service today, we're giving thought to how truly distinct and great and amazing the love of God is. You heard earlier his quoting of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice that language. See what great love, as if the Holy Spirit is saying, look at it. Think about it, meditate on it, and walk away completely amazed and changed forever. The love of God is something that should cause us to stop everything that we're doing and just marvel. Our God's love is great. Today we want to devote every aspect of our service to thinking about that. See what great love the Father has given. So, let's get to it. What is it about God's holy love that should make it so attractive, so amazing to us, that we should want to imitate it in our lives? Over the course of our service, we're going to suggest several things. I think one great thing about God's love is that His love is illustrated. Now let's dig into that and talk about exactly what we mean by that. There is such power in a picture. There is. We've all heard the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. Pictures have the power to attract, to persuade, to sell, to capture great experiences. When we go back and look at them, they stir up emotions of special moments. Advertisers know this all too well. In fact, we all know it. People spend hundreds upon thousands of dollars investing in photography equipment and storage and printing services. And consumers demand better and better performance from their cell phone cameras. Because our pictures matter. You get one shot to capture that moment, and after that it's gone. And while the picture never quite does the original justice, we want to capture as much of that moment as we can. Pictures enhance learning and teaching small children. It's often the case that you can't just tell them. No, you got to show them. And I would say as adults, we haven't changed that much. We need to be shown. The love of God is a special love that we only know about because God chose to show it to us. God decided to teach it to mankind. Left to our own devices, we would not love like this. We would turn inward. God's love is taught to us. It is a selfless, sacrificial love, often expressed to the point where it hurts the very one expressing it. Think about that. This kind of love, agape love, is expressed to the hurt of the one loving. I say the presence of that love on earth defies evolution. God had to teach this love to us. How did He do so? He spoke of it, certainly, but He also demonstrated it, illustrated it, showed it to us at the cross. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning brotherly love," that's Philadelphia, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God," that's the word agape, "to love one another." That's the love of God. You heard from Romans 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're familiar with love in John 3:16, but look at 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love." How? Tell us, John. How do we know love? That He, Jesus, laid down His life for us. That's how we know. God showed us. 1 John 4, verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest." In other words, it was shown. "Made manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Think on what a powerful picture. This is our longest point today. First point always seems to be with me. I don't know why it is. I want us to think about what a powerful picture the gospel paints of God's love at the cross. For the first century reader, the very word crucifixion invoked in the mind images that people would try to not think about. Images that were not spoken about in polite society. Images of brutality and dishonor and utter shame for the person being executed. In addition, the gospel provides numerous other details of the suffering and death of Jesus that helps us see the picture, to visualize the scene. And they say so many things to us. Politicians worried more about their own power than about ensuring justice. A bloodthirsty mob. Jesus all alone, stripped of his clothing, beaten, mocked, spit running down his face, a crown of thorns driven into his skull. Then there's another word that invokes a body of images, scourging. It left his flesh mangled. Later on, we see Mary at the cross. The Jewish leaders having the gall to blaspheme. The thieves on either side of him, the long hours, the darkness, and then there were all the things Jesus said, including how he yielded up his spirit. The earthquake, the dead rising. All these are various shades of a picture painted by God, and that picture beckons to us to do what John wrote. See! What great love the Father has given. The picture of Jesus on the cross shows us many things. It gives us an imagery of how horrible our sin is. Sin carries a price, and it mars the image of God within us. And it also shows us just how far God was willing to go to save us. Such is His love. So see that picture. See it. See heaven's sorrow. See from his head, his hands, his feet, heaven's sorrow, heaven's love, both flowing down together in the blood that trickled down his body. That's the love that was shown for us, brethren and friends. Who would let this happen to his son? Well, John 3:16 answers that. Only God. For God, don't miss it, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let's sing about the picture of God's love at the cross. Luke's going to lead us in the singing of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all love and song.
Something else that makes the love of the Father compelling, it is an impartial love. This is an aspect of God's love that Jesus referred to in the love your enemies passage. Remember what he said about God sending the sun and the rain. He does so because in his nature he is loving to all. He is impartial in his love. Do we ever stop to think about how powerful that is and what it means to say that God is impartial? Now, when we talk about the impartiality of love, it's important that we understand impartiality is not separate from having feeling. God is not without feeling. Someone without feeling we would describe as apathetic or apathetic. And certainly someone who's apathetic, it could be said, well, I guess they're impartial, right? They don't care about anyone or anything. That's not God. In 1 John 4 and verse 16, he says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love of God, that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." God is love. He's not without feeling for us. He's not without love. But his love is certainly impartial. To the Ephesian church that was populated by Jews and Gentiles alike, he said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, after talking about the fact that they were dead in their trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." He says, "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." God's grace extends to everyone. God's love is impartial because he is willing to forgive anyone. In this church, they certainly could look around and see that that was so. God was willing to forgive the Gentile given to pagan worship of idols and a host of all kinds of godless deeds, including historically the sacrificing of children. He did that for the Jew who broke the sacred covenant made through Moses, who rejected God's prophets and ultimately called for the crucifixion of the very Son of God. God had a reason to punish all of us. But instead, God gave Jesus for all of us. For Jew and for Gentile, he is willing to forgive all equally and completely. That's part of the powerful message of the cross, is that all of us can be forgiven. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." And look at this. "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says further, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy, he says, for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then, as if he is just overcome with gratitude, he exults in that in verse 17. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The only fitting thing that one can say after magnifying the great love of God. Even if you are still under the delusion that you are the world's worst sinner, and I think Paul would want to have a conversation with you if that's what you think, you need to know something. The love of God is greater than your sin. Now, God is the last one of all who will minimize the horror of your sin. But his grace is greater than that sin. At the cross, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, Jesus became sin for us, and he paid the price for us. Again, in 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you. In an epistle, by the way, that's so much about the love of God, to what end? This should motivate us not to sin. But then, I'm happy to announce that he writes this next. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's sing about that. Luke's going to lead us in a song entitled The Power of the Cross. Luke.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the power became sin for us, took the blame, bore given at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a life, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross.
Something else amazing about the holy love of God. It's a love that's initiated. God's love was such that He took the first step toward us. You know the passage well, 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. Romans 5, 8 again. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think Jesus in His teaching, certainly in the Love Your Enemies passage, acknowledged there's a tendency we have as human beings to treat people well who treat us well. We're just like that. We as people tend to be hesitant to show love if we're not sure we will receive love back. I think of the example of a young man who's nervously trying to figure out how he's going to ask that pretty young lady out. Will he receive reciprocation? Or what about someone trying to repair a strained relationship? How will that go? It's definitely not our tendency, I would say, to show love when we absolutely know we won't give love back or get love back, receive love back. Even for the person who loves showing love and kindness to others, it's just hard to do that, isn't it, when we're not guaranteed a favorable response to our love. We understand from experience there's a risk that one accepts in being the one to initiate movement toward establishing relationship. God was willing to accept that risk. It was worth it to Him, even though He knew most would reject His love, some even responding with outright hostility. God has initiated movement toward relationship with man. In fact, He's done it from the very beginning. His plan to send Jesus was conceived from the very beginning. There's a measure of love. How long has He been planning? And all throughout history, reaching out to people, most of the time not seeing His love reciprocated. Showing grace to Israel, and yet being rejected by Israel again and again and again. Seeing the nations reject the knowledge of Him and descending into godlessness, as Romans 1 highlights. What does it say about the love of God that in all of this, His love and His faithfulness that we've sung about remain steadfast and immovable? One way that God has initiated movement toward all of us is by preserving His story of love for all generations to read. What a blessing that is. Because by reading God's book, we learn about God's love. We learn about the cross that we've been singing about and that we'll remember later. We learn of God's character, His plan, His promises, His covenant, His faithfulness, all of that. And what we're emphasizing here is that God did this before we ever knew we needed it. How we should appreciate the ancient words contained in this book. How they should continue to fill us with God's love, and how they should continue to change us from the inside out. We're going to sing the song, Ancient Words.
so. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. Have come with open hearts. Let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
God's love is also involved. What do we mean by that? Well, it's such that God is willing to do the hard things, the messy things, the dirty work, to establish and to maintain relationship with us. Just dwell on that. We know that He is willing to sacrifice so much to ensure our spiritual well-being. We are that precious to Him. I think of the pictures of our Father in Luke 15 that portray a God willing to go to the greatest of lengths to see us be rescued, to see us be made well again. It's a love that is active, not passive. It is giving. It is sacrificial. And the best measure of that is the incarnation and death of Jesus. His love is so involved that Jesus left earth, came to earth, lived on earth, died on earth. It's the greatest demonstration of a God willing to do the dirty work to save us from our sins. How selfless, how magnificent. Philippians 2, verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There's the heart that's involved. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then verse 5, He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our God is the epitome of involved love. And certainly he beckons us to imitate him in our homes, with others around us, and certainly in the church. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, the Spirit says, "I therefore," Paul writing, "a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The fact that God has been so involved and has loved in such a way should move us to do the same, to reflect God's love toward others, to be willing to do hard things. In fact, Luke has selected a song that celebrates the very spirit of unity and involvement that God wants among his covenant people, that he wants among us. We're going to sing the song, "We Are One." Luke.
So, in the body of the Lord, we are bound in unity, just as we are one with God. You are also part of me. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love, all united in the church, made to fill each different role. When we use our gifts for him, then our work builds up the whole. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love, all united in the mind with him above. When you serve where I cannot, I rejoice in what he's planned. By your strength our work is done, and we follow his command. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love, all united in the mind with him above. Thus we bear each other's loads till we rest with him above. All together we can serve, joined in labor, faith, and love. We are one as we serve in truth and perfect love, all united in the mind with him above.
There's so much that can be said about God's holy love. Isn't that so? One final thing we're going to observe for now is the power of that love to influence. And I suppose in some way we've already kind of touched on this. The mark that God's love has left on this world is unmistakable. The impact of the life of Jesus on human history, immeasurable. And every day when God's love is communicated to good and honest hearts, it goes on wielding its influence, and the results are powerful. Lives are changed. The seed of the gospel brings forth, as Jesus spoke of in the parable of the sower, abundant fruit. And every day we receive new strength, eternal riches, much better sight, much better perspective, and certainly an incomparable hope as a function of God's love. That, of course, is the kind of influence and impact that Jesus was intended to have in his coming to earth. Listen to what is written about the coming Messiah in Isaiah, the 61st chapter in verse 1, where the Messiah, the suffering servant, speaks. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." See those adjectives: beautiful, glad. See the phrase oaks of righteousness. What's the point? God's love should have influence on me and on you. There should be no aspect of my life that remains unaffected by the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ. And again, all of our previous points have really pointed to this. But now I'd like for us to kind of sum this up and to think about this through the singing of a song together as we think about what the Lord's love has accomplished in each of us. Luke's going to lead us in the singing of the words of the song entitled, "What the Lord Has Done in Me."
And let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich." Let the blind say, "I can see." It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus died and rose again. Into the river I will wade. There my sins are washed away. From the heaven's mercy stream of the Savior's love for me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus died and rose again. I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. Sing salvation. salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again.
How will the love of God move you to live this week? Maybe there is an enemy that you need to show love to. Maybe you need to show love to your spouse, your children. Maybe there's someone that you need to talk to about God and about what Jesus has done for them and how God has shown love for them. Maybe there is a relationship in your life that needs more of God's love in it, as I said, even though that may mean it's messy and it's hard. Maybe you'll find yourself this week just praying more and just thanking God for all He has done and asking Him to help you manifest His love toward others more. Maybe there's someone here today who realizes they have not answered the call of heaven's love. And they need to answer the gospel call of love to enter into Jesus Christ. If that is your need, you need to do that today. And we invite you to do that. But regardless, I hope we've been impressed by thinking about how great, how distinct, how holy, how awesome the love of God truly is. We haven't done it justice, but His love is awesome. Let's thank Him now for His love. Holy Father, our words fail to adequately capture what You've done for us. But Father, Your words and Your actions have captured it perfectly. What amazing love You have shown us in every way from the beginning. And ultimately through the sending of Your Son to live and die for each of us. Father, we seek today to grow in our appreciation of Your love and to be transformed more and more by it. To find it so compelling that it just comes out of every part of us. We confess to You, Father, that so often our thinking gets distracted. We think about so many things that really don't deserve the attention we're giving to them. Father, help us to be reminded today of Your greater love and Your plan and what You want for our future. Help us to leave here today with our sights set more and more on heaven, on Your Son. May we leave here with our hearts overflowing with gratitude. May the taking of the supper later on in our service indeed cause our hearts to fill to overflowing. We thank You for the time that we've been privileged to open Your book and to read and to think about just a portion of what is said about Your love. May it ever change us. In Jesus' name, amen.